Again, good morning. I enjoyed the worship today. Thank you very much for being present with us. And let's pray as we begin. Father, I want to thank you again for this time we could be together in you. Lord, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters, all the wonderful hearts that are here present, Father, to worship you, to seek you, to come to know you better. Father, thank you for always being present with us. Father, I pray that you would move our hearts while we're here. I pray that you would encourage us to be more like you, to be deeper in you, to seek you with all of us, with all that we are, Lord. I pray that you'd be with the ones who are doing children's church today, that the kids just have a great time in you, and they grow deeper in you. Father, you're our very life. The words we say mean so little so often because facing your glory and your majesty, Lord, we so often realize how small and how distant we are from you. But Lord, I pray today you pull us close and bless us now. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, a story broke of a woman in New Mexico who was frying tortillas. And maybe you like Mexican food. I like Mexican food pretty well, so I'm listening to the story. She's frying tortillas, and she notices as she's frying, and she flips one over, that the skillet burns on the tortilla resemble the face of Jesus. Well, you know, you've heard stories like this before. She's kind of taken by it, and she goes and tells her husband and tells her neighbors, and all of them agreed that the face on her tortilla looked just like Jesus. So she began to spread the news around. She was real excited about it. She took it to her priest and asked him to bless the tortilla. And so he was a little reluctant because, you know, he never really blessed a tortilla before. But after some persuasion, he gladly blessed a tortilla. And the woman testified that the tortilla changed her life. This tortilla with the burn mark that looks like Jesus changed her life, and her husband supported that. He said she's been more peaceful, easier to get along with. She's a much more submissive wife since the tortilla came into her life. This is an awesome story. Come on. I'm not making this stuff up. I couldn't do this. And so the woman takes the tortilla home, and she puts it cotton balls under it to make it look like it's floating on clouds, and puts it in a glass case and builds a little altar to it, a little shrine, and then she opens it up to visitors, and within a few months, 8,000 people came to see the Jesus of the tortilla. That's amazing. Well, the people, as they came through and checked out the tortilla, every one of them agreed that the tortilla, man, that gets really hard to say after a while, looked just like Jesus, except one reporter. And he thought it looked like the former heavyweight boxing champion, Leon Spinks. And I don't get what it has to do with one another, Jesus and Leon. But here's what I know. People are made to worship. And they're going to worship no matter what. It's in us to worship. And people will seek out something to worship. I remember my dad saying they can travel to the deepest jungle and find people who have never been taught the gospel, and they're worshiping something. And so the two really important things I think that come from this story, if we get this, we have to understand worship isn't about me. I can be terribly wrong in worship. I might be that guy worshiping the Jesus of the tortilla, if I don't get this right and I don't come to know what's really up. So worship is not, it's not about me. And I've lived as though it is about me. Think about that comment. Worship is not about me. And put yourself there. Worship is not about me. It's not about Jack, and it's not about Jeff, and it's not about Al or Gene or Tammy. It's not about me. Worship is not about me. And I've lived as if it is. And a lot of church fusses have taken place because people have decided that worship is about them. And this is the kind of song I like. And this is the way I like it to be sung. And this is how I like things to be in this setting. It makes me feel better. But it's not. Worship is and always will be about God and God alone. Sometimes what we call worship is simply a religious exercise if we're not careful. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the Almighty. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Imagine what this scripture is saying for me. I know this isn't the way we talk every day. Listen to what David's saying here. "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Just drive down the road. This is amazing. Drive down the road in the fall. Drive down the road in the spring. Drive down the road at all. Look what God is doing everywhere. We love creation. We love the scenery. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. How about now? Is this on? We good? Thank you. Diving down the road. You guys are thinking, "Ascribe to the Lord, glory due His name." Jamie can't finish this sermon because he don't remember where it was. I know where you're at. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, anyway, so you're driving down the road. Gotcha. We're back now. Greater than all of this, we're always looking for something beautiful. We're always looking for something to honor God for. Look at your neighbor. Take a look around. Look beside you. God's greatest creation is sitting right beside you. It's in your house when you go home. It's they're everywhere you go. His greatest creation is everywhere you go. It's people. Look at us. Ascribe to the Lord what's due Him. So worship is about God. But we wrestle with the how, the what. And the how and the what we do with that is what gets us in a mess always. Because then we start thinking. And Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. I'm going to have a little bit of difficulty. I mean, I'm not this coordinated. He's going from Judea to Galilee. And he stops by a well in Samaria. And there's a woman there. And a woman walks up while he's there, and he asks her for a drink of water, and she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you or speaking to you, you would have asked him for a drink, and he would have given you living water. And, sir, where are you going to get this living water? You have nothing to dip with, and the well is deep. Or are you better than our father Abraham, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? And he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Actually, it will well up in him in streams of living water. And she says, give me this water so I don't get thirsty again. I won't have to keep coming to the well. And he says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You've had five. And the man you're with now hasn't even given you his name. And she says, sir, I see you're a prophet, changing the subject constantly. It's amazing, isn't it? I see myself a lot here. We believe that you worship God on this mountain, but you Jews believe it's in Jerusalem. And he cuts her off kind of and says this verse here. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And she says, when the Messiah comes, he's going to lead us in these things, tell us these things. And he says, the one you're speaking to is He.
And so the Messiah comes on the scene. Jesus comes on the scene and he says that God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. This is exciting for us. This should be very exciting because so often we get caught up in thinking worship is a ceremony or it's a program or it's a leading of songs. And Jesus said worship is done in spirit. And when he's talking about spirit, he's not talking necessarily about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the spirit of a man. I'm engaging myself in this thing, my inner being, my feeling, my desire, my passions. It's talking about the emotion of the heart. And that I am actually connecting with God. That what's in here in me, what's in here in you, is connecting with God. Now, just a question, and you don't have to raise your hand. How many songs did we sing? 9-ish? Man, you're singing us to death. Okay. That's awesome, man. 9 songs. Your inner being. How many times, how often, connecting with him, himself? See, there's some conclusions we can draw here from this passage about worshiping in spirit and in truth. God doesn't hear 4-part harmony. He doesn't hear it. That's about us. This sounds good. He doesn't hear it. I know we want him to. We really do. But he doesn't hear it. Other than that you like it, I'm not sure he even cares. I mean, he cares about you, but not about 4-part harmony. What he wants is my heart. He wants it engaged. He wants what I'm singing to matter, to me, to be honest and true. He doesn't really hear how pretty we sing. She's got such a lovely voice. And you do. So many of you ladies have lovely voices. Men, boom. I mean, you got some voices. And it's a gift from him, but he's not hearing how pretty we sing. He knows it. And he knows it's interesting to us. And it's good for us. We're encouraged by it. But he's interested in something else, and that's my heart. The pretty singing is about, it's about us too. Right? I mean, we know that, right? Truthfully, don't we know that? He really doesn't care what I wear. I mean, he wants me to wear clothes and be presentable. But he doesn't care. Sunday best didn't come from him. That's about us too. God looks at my heart. He looks deep at it. And if we rock this joint with incredible singing or impress everybody with our 4-part harmony and we come in here so dressed to the hilt, the visitors think, that dude's got it together. That gal's really got it together. God really knows, doesn't he? He knows the truth about all of this. And he has no interest. Here's the reality. If my heart's not engaged in worship, he has no interest in what I'm doing, how I'm singing, or what I look like. To him, it's a religious exercise or maybe even a mistruth, a lie. We talked about that last time up here. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. To walk down that road of saying, what's Jamie's God? Could it be money, clothes, honor, fame, glory? Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. The song goes on, and we sing it all the time. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. You're off the hook. We didn't sing that one today. I've been in worship before. They mentioned songs. Did we sing that? I don't remember singing that. Did I say that? Because if I did, oh no. We didn't sing that today. Did we, Sean? Good. See, God says this thing is personal. I'm really not making fun. We really need to see ourselves and see Him. We really need to see ourselves and we need to see Him, because in worship is where all the great things happen. I believe that. I believe this is amazing instruction, and we're called to instruct one another, encourage one another, bless one another. But worship isn't when I really look to you. It's when I look to Him. It's when I look to Him and tell Him who He is, who I know He is, how great He is, how awesome He is. Go through the Psalms, and David is just always, "Oh God, You are my God. God, You are amazing. Ascribe greatness to the Lord, to You, Lord." And he's always looking at God. And when I talk about, when we think about Jesus making this thing really personal, in Matthew 15, he says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips." Let's read it from up there. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I've been this guy. I often am this guy. I don't want to be this guy. Honoring God with my lips, but my heart is somewhere else. It's not honoring to Him. He doesn't want that. He doesn't desire that. He won't have it. He won't accept it nor receive it. And He knows it. The most amazing thing about God is He knows already. When I come in here on a Sunday morning, He knows if I'm engaged, while you think I'm really fired up. And He knows when I'm distracted, while you think I am so focused on God. And He knows my life is full of a mess whenever you say, "That's a nice shirt and tie. Jamie's really rolling today." No. No, God's not. He's not fooled by any of this. And He calls us out into life. He calls us out into life because everybody in God's presence is changed. Read the Word. Dig in. Watch. When God shows up, when people look at Him, lives are changed. When we talk about great love and honor for God, But it really has nothing to do with whether or not we, let me say it again. We may talk great love and honor for God, but unless we live it, it doesn't matter. It's like this. I have the most amazing wife in the world. I'm going to tell you this. This is an example. I mean, what I'm going to say is true, but I'm not really telling you like I'm using an example. I have the greatest wife in the world. She's amazing. She's a great cook. She's very patient. She's very pretty. She is always fun. She's neat. She's a great homemaker. She's a great mother. She really is a great wife. She encourages me in the Lord. She's never loses her temper. Doesn't have a bad attitude ever, not on her worst day. And as I'm going on and on about my wife, and I tell you how much I love her, and I do love her. Man, do I love her. You're tempted to believe me that Kristen really is the greatest wife in the world and that I feel this way about her. But if you watch us together and I never share that with her, I mean, isn't my relationship with her better instead of telling you about it if I tell her about it? Right? Right? Kristen's incredible, and she walks by. And let's do this for just a moment, guys.
How's it going, man?
Good, dude. Thanks for inviting me out, man.
Yeah, I'm glad you could come, man.
Yeah, I wasn't
awesome.
Really doing anything, but. Ben over here. Ben, this is my friend Jordan. How you doing?
What's up? How you doing?
He's awesome, man. You see this kid play baseball? I mean, like the bomb. Like, and like his parents, dude. He's got some of like the best family in the world. like, I guess, I mean, I haven't really met them, but I'm sure just from knowing this kid, like, they're just phenomenal people, amazing. This kid is just, like, top-notch, you know. Like, oh, yeah, definitely. So we'll see you, man. Hey.
Hey, man, I mean.
Have you met John? This is John. Dude, he's a good friend of mine. This is Jordan, my best friend, Jordan. He's awesome. He's, I mean, like, if I had a brother, I would so want to be this. If I had a dad, I'd want to be. That's kind of weird. But, like, I mean, best friends. Like, we've known each other for, I mean, it's not been very long, but you can tell just knowing this kid for a few days, he's, like, the best. I mean, he's just awesome. Great family guy. I mean, I just love him.
I appreciate all these things you're saying, man. I mean, I never really knew you felt that way.
Have you met Spike? Spike, how you doing, man? This is Jordan. Jordan's my best friend. He's awesome. Like, I don't know, I think maybe someday we should have an apartment together or something. And he's just an incredible guy, best friend. You can rely on him for anything. He's just 100% great guy. I love him. He's awesome.
Hey, all right. We need to talk, man.
But there's some other people
We need to talk. I appreciate all these things you're saying about me.
I think you're awesome, dude.
But here's the thing. You're saying them about me. You're not saying them to me. And I have a hard time believing it unless you say it to me.
I've never told you all these things.
You're never saying this stuff to me. You've always just talked about me.
You might need to work on that.
Very good. I think we get the point, right? Maybe third grade level, but we get the point, okay? I'm sorry. You guys did great. I'm sorry. It expresses itself, right? Real relationship expresses itself in honesty to what it loves, to who it's drawn to. True love and relationship has to be expressed somehow, some way, to the object of its affection. David says in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." He's not telling you about this and me about this. He's telling God about this. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods." I'm getting, like, welled up just reading it. And David was the one saying, it's just amazing when you say what you believe. "In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I will sing in the shadow of your wings." A couple of students and I were talking about attitudes and how we deal with one another. And we talked about, instead of just kind of always chipping at one another and kind of being punks to one another, what if we told the truth, what we really see in one another? And one of the guys said, "Man, I start doing it and I get all excited. I start seeing them in who they really are. And I can see even more about them, and it's even more exciting." And isn't that true about one another, but especially with God, right? I mean, when you start talking to God about God, how incredible He is, all of a sudden you start thinking about things that you forgot or never really dwelt on before. And as you're praising Him and telling Him these truths about Him, He continues to reveal more and more, to break down the walls you had up or the lack of understanding or whatever you've been going through with Him, and He reveals more and more and more. The scripture you've heard that never found a home in you, or whatever the case would be, as you praise God, as you honor God with your words, He just keeps opening more and more to you and blessing you more and more. Okay, moving on. But, as we said before, and we started here, That worship is done in spirit and in truth. And so it's not enough to say these words and not mean them, right? Tyler and Jordan, you know, you're telling everyone else about me.
We've never had this discussion ever, one-on-one. So what I say and what I believe, or what I say I have to believe, I have to be living this out with God. Otherwise, it's just simply going through the motions. So worship begins, worship in spirit begins when I come face to face with God. I come face to face with Him. I'm talking to Him. I'm singing to Him. I'm sharing with Him who He is. And the second part of this that Jesus talked about is truth. Worship in spirit and in truth. And the beauty of this is that God has called us to exactly what we already know. We don't get to make up the Jesus of the tortilla and that'd be okay. It's not okay. He revealed Himself to us, reveals Himself to us in Scripture. When we go to the Word, we see the truth about God. We see who He really is, the God He's called us to worship and honor. He says, I am that I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace, Jesus coming in the flesh, God in the flesh. This is who I am. Savior, Redeemer, God is in Scripture revealing Himself to us so that not only does He call us to worship Him in spirit, but He also challenges us to worship Him in truth. The Samaritans didn't quite have it right. If we go back to our story a few minutes ago, see, they had some bad information. The Samaritans thought that they were sincere about their worship, but they thought that they could just worship Him wherever they wanted to. The Jews, on the other hand, they had a lot of stuff right, but their hearts weren't right. But now Jesus comes on the scene and He says it's not about the where, it's about the how. And He clears up all of this problem for the Samaritan woman and challenges us also. So today, I just want to share with you in conclusion or in closing here that God, this is His desire for us. His desire is that we worship Him. Two reasons. One, He deserves it. He deserves it. He is God Almighty. He made it all, the world and everything in it. But before anything was made or any act was performed on His part, He was holy, right? He was holy. And He was pure and is pure. He's worthy to be praised on just who He is alone, but also for what He's done. All the great works in our lives, all the wonderful things He's done to grant us salvation and hope and peace. But number two, He's called us to worship Him in spirit and truth. He's called us to connect with Him in worship. And so when we sing the invitation song, I'm not going to worry about what you see me doing or how you hear my voice, because God doesn't care anyway. What He cares is that I moved in here to Him, that I connect with Him. It's Al, how are you today? You doing well? Thanks, by the way, for helping me over there a while ago. That's connection. See, when I'm talking to all of you, we're not really connected. We're just kind of talking. I mean, we're just in this communication, but this connecting. And in song, that's what God calls us to. In prayer, that's what God calls us to. There's something on the other side of this thing, and I want you engaged in it because that is when my life is changed in His presence. Let's pray together. Father, You are You're amazing. You're the Almighty God, and we know we're telling You what You already know. Father, You're so worthy of all of our praise, and I couldn't start to list all the reasons why. Who You are is enough, but Father, we need a lot of study on who You are. Thank You for this time. I pray that You would move our hearts to You. I pray that You move my heart to You, Father. I pray that I would think again about what worship really is, and that I wouldn't get caught up in the old song, new song, this song, that song, but I would want a song that tells You how I feel. That shares with You what I'm thinking, God. That shares with You who You are and what You deserve to hear. Thanks for the family here today. I pray that You would bless us. I pray that You would draw us. I pray that You would help us to worship. Because, Father, I know, we know, in that we are changed. We love You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you desire to respond in any way to the invitation, this would be the time. There'll be an elder on either side. You can go to them with any prayer requests, or if you have not died to yourself and came to life in God through baptism, they would love to help you with that as well. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?